The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, I am delighted tonight to introduce our speaker for the evening, and this is a man that I highly respect. I thank the Lord for his ministry. He was probably a couple of years ahead of me in Bible college. Brother Watkins, did you graduate in 81? Come on up here, Brother Watkins. Was it 81 or 82 when you graduated?
I was supposed to be
79. 79, 80? All right. So, but you were ahead of me when I was in college, and Brother Watkins has pastored for 3 decades here in Southern California. He's the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church of Yucca Valley. He has a great ministry with teens, preaches a lot of teen camps, and you'll see why in just a moment. I want him to be a help to our families. I've asked him to share with us some things about his son and the memories of his son, and a little bit about his son's stand for the Lord, as well as his son's giving his life for our country. And I am so honored to have Brother Watkins here with us. He is a man that I know is going to be a blessing to all of us. Let's welcome him tonight to Lancaster Baptist Church.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
Well, we're delighted to be here tonight. Let me get that. We're delighted to be here tonight. I'm so thankful for Pastor Chapel and thankful for his faithful testimony and the testimony of Lancaster Baptist Church. This is an inspiring place to be around, and you probably have heard that over and over again, but it is an inspiring place. When I was about 10 years old, I'd been missing a lot of school because of respiratory issues. So what I would do to escape the boredom of the four walls of my room, I would read books about sleight of hand, magic tricks, conjuring, and illusions. And when you read books like that, I just got to check, how many of you guys as a kid you read something like that? Anybody like that? 4 of you. All right, we're nerds, aren't we? That's what we are. So I would read these books to escape the boredom of the four walls of my room. And you look for an audience. When you're looking at this stuff, it just wows you. You want to find somebody to try this stuff out on. So for me, I was blessed. I had 3 younger sisters. Yeah. And they were a great audience. Well, until they learned how to talk. Because then they would give me a hard time. They'd say things like, you better stay in school, magic boy. You're going to need a plan B, you know. Not another coin trick. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. And there was that whole restraining order thing. 100 feet, you got to stay away from us by 100. But, Mom, I'm your son. So what I would do, I would line up my stuffed animals and I would perform for them. And I remember one night, They started to talk. And they'd say things like, better stay in school, magic boy. You know, just those kinds of things. And so anyway, I brought with me one of my stuffed animals. Now I know it's a little creepy. A grown guy taking a stuffed animal with him everywhere he goes. The bank. They love that. But I brought a stuffed animal with me. And so I thought I'd bring him out, especially since it's kindergarten graduation time. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Sheldon the Lamb. Oh, don't let him fool you. He's evil. He is evil. Hello, Sheldon.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm doing good.
Okay. And why are you doing good?
I am out of the suitcase.
Yes. You don't like the suitcase.
No, it's crowded in there.
Yes, it is. Has a lot of props.
A lot of junk.
Hey, it's an investment.
A waste of money.
I brought you out because I want you to do something, okay?
Okay, I can do it.
Good. What I want?
Just tell me what you want me to do.
Okay, I'll do that. Well, what I had,
just go ahead, say it out loud.
Well, I was saying,
don't be shy, just hush. You hush.
You're impertinent.
You're impertinent.
Just hush.
Hush.
Well, I brought you out because I want you to do something, okay?
Okay, I can do it.
I want you to do an introduction for me, okay?
Okay.
So let these folks know who I am.
They don't know who you are.
They don't know who I am.
You are lucky. Run away. Run away.
What are you telling them to do that for?
Are you going to do a little coin trick?
You know, I'm not doing a coin trick.
Okay, it's safe. Return to your seats calmly.
You know, I love coin tricks.
Yeah, but you do them so poorly.
You know what? No. In an introduction, make these people think that I'm famous.
You're not famous.
No, no. Make them think that I'm famous.
But you're not famous.
No. Like we've been on television.
Television.
Yeah. On the radio.
The radio.
Yes. In the newspaper.
The newspaper.
Hey. Say it. Don't spray it. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. So. Big buildup, okay?
Okay.
So let's recap. What are you going to tell them?
I'm going to tell them a huge lie.
Do not lie.
Oh, I'm going to lie right through your teeth.
Now, don't lie, but you know, a big buildup, okay?
Okay.
Huge buildup.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Ladies and gentlemen. We trees. We trees. We trees.
What is your problem?
You have something caught in your wrist.
Think you'll be okay?
Okay. We present to you a transvicalist.
Actually, the word is ventriloquist.
I've heard it both ways.
No, you haven't. No, it's ventriloquist.
Ventriloquist.
No, no. Break it down a little, okay? Do it syllable by syllable, okay? It's ven.
Ven.
Trill.
Trill.
O.
O.
Quist.
Quist.
I'll do a little bit faster, okay? Ven.
Ven.
Trill.
Trill.
O.
O. Quist. Quist.
A ventriloquist.
Ventriloquist.
What is that?
It's a guy that tickles you without moving his mouth.
That's ridiculous. Brother. But a big buildup, like we've been all over the place, okay?
All over.
All over.
All over.
Okay, go ahead.
He has been...
It was a long time.
It used to be longer when you were thinner.
You gotta tell everybody.
I'm just saying. I mean, look at yourself. You let yourself go.
It's funny.
It's like you're all swollen.
You know, it's like, brother.
So when did you just give up?
You know, I like to eat.
Oh, you think?
Brother.
Hide the children!
No, don't. In an introduction, of course, you let everybody know who everybody else is. And it is our delight, of course, as ambassadors for Christ, to introduce people to our wonderful Savior. And we're so thankful for the testimony Lancaster Baptist Church has at doing that very thing, not only in this area, but throughout the world. Well, I'm going to go ahead and put you in the case because what?
Whoa.
What is it?
What do you think you're doing?
I'm going to put you back into the bag and then the case.
Well, look.
What?
I don't want to go.
No,
I don't want to leave.
No, it's time to...
No, they're having a good time, and they're laughing, and I'm outside. I just don't want to go.
No, you have to...
I just want to stay here. close to your heart. Right above your gut.
I need to put you down.
Don't say it like that.
I need to put you away.
No, I'm good. I'm good right here. Nice little lamb right here.
Can't stay there.
I'll stay here. He hits me.
See, you're just trying to get sympathy from people.
Yeah, well, let's lurk at it.
Yeah, well, saw right through your little ruse.
You saw through it?
I saw through it.
It's like he's inside of my head.
Yeah. Well, we do need to move on, so I'm going to put you away.
Okay, then I'm going to do something horrible to you.
So you're going to do something to me?
Yeah.
You can't do anything to me.
Oh, yes, I can.
No, see, I am the ventriloquist.
So I could still do something.
No, you can't. I'm in charge.
That's what you think.
That's what I know. There's nothing you can do.
Yes, I can. No, you can't.
Yes, I can. I just did.
No, you... I am in absolute control.
Listen to yourself.
Okay, you did that thing with the voice.
Yes, I did. I did the thing.
Yeah, well, switch it back.
Not gonna do it. Not gonna do it.
No, why won't you do it?
Because you're going in the case.
Okay, I'm not
gonna need a larger case.
Well, you gotta switch it back. I sound silly talking like this.
You look silly. You ought to see yourself, man. You look ridiculous.
Okay, so... So if you don't switch it back, tell you what, we're going to do something a little special tomorrow. I'm going to fire up the grill. Yeah, I'm going to make some shish kebabs. Thinking about putting some meat on those. What do you think I should use?
Chicken's good. Love chicken.
No. I was thinking about lamb.
Lamb.
Lamb. Just a little lamb.
That is so wrong.
I know. But if things don't change, that's what we'll do.
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
On the grill.
On the grill.
Okay, I'll take care of this.
Please do. Ladies and gentlemen, due to sudden health issues, I'm going to say goodnight. So, good night.
Good night, Sheldon. Into the bag you go. Well, what fun. Our youth pastor told us at one time to take the gifts, abilities, skills, and interests that God's given you and submit them to the Lord and see if he wouldn't use them for his honor and his glory. I'm so thankful for a godly youth pastor that challenged us to kind of think outside the box a little bit. If you would take your Bible tonight and turn with me to kind of an obscure book in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. While you're turning there, it is a book named after a man, the man, of course, who penned it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, a man whose very name means wrestler. Habakkuk was a man that wrestled with what he saw and wrestled with the apparent or the appearance that God was behaving or responding in a manner less than God-like. There are times, I suppose, when it seems that God is not acting in character, that somehow, in some way, he is not being the God that we anticipate him to be or expect him to be. Habakkuk is a great book when life or God just don't seem to make sense. But before I get to that, let me take you to a sandbox real quickly. A sandbox out in the backyard where a four-year-old is playing in the sand and he's in the middle of a huge road construction project. His dad's sitting in the backyard just reading the newspaper and keeping an eye on his boy. And the boy in the sandbox has been having a great time, but his dad notices that there's a bit of agitation in the sandbox. And he notices his boy getting more and more frustrated. And the dad looks and notices that the boy has run into an obstacle in his road construction project. And the obstacle is a huge boulder, a huge rock in the sandbox, a huge rock. And the boy's doing everything he can to get the rock out of the way. He can't tunnel through it. He can't tunnel under it. He wants the rock out of the sandbox. He pushes on it with his feet. He tries to lift it with his hands. He cannot. And he is in absolute frustration because it's blocking him from going where he wants to go with his project, doing what he wants to do. And it's going to be awesome once that rock's out of the way. Finally, in absolute frustration, he throws himself back under the sand there as he was seated, just throws himself back and flails his arms and he kicks his legs. And we're going to leave that little boy there for a couple of moments in absolute frustration. You and I in our lives from time to time run into these obstacles, these rocks. And I'll tell you that on October 15th, 2005, on a dark fall night, we had a rock put in our sandbox. On that night in our town, and it's dark when the sun goes down, unless the moon's out, that night it was dark. We had our doorbell ring. Nobody comes to our house. I mean, unless our neighbors need something, they haven't. I tell you what, they haven't needed anything in 21 years. Every once in a while, there'll be someone who needs something at the church, and they'll come by the house. Generally speaking, they give us a call, and we'll set up a time and a place to meet. But on that October 15th, 2005 evening, our doorbell rang. I looked out through the peephole, and standing on the other side of the door was an Army chaplain and an Army captain. And parked on the street was one of those government official-looking cars. And I opened the door, having turned on the porch light, and asked them what they needed. They said they were from Fort Irwin. That's a good 2 hours from where I live. They were a long way away from home. I had heard on the news earlier that day that in Ramadi, Iraq, on a day when Iraqis were voting on a new constitution and voting for new freedoms, that there were hostilities in Ramadi that were very much set against what was going on. I'd heard on the news that 5 soldiers had been killed in combat operations. When I opened the door and talked to this captain and chaplain, they told me where they were from and they said, "Are you one of the parents of Specialist Timothy Watkins?" Well, that was a visit I never wanted to have, because when they're at your door and it's dark out, generally it's not good news. I said, "I am." I said, "We have news concerning your son." We brought them into the kitchen around the dining room table. Our 4 other children were at home at the time. We sat around the dining room table as these folks began to unfold for us the events that happened earlier in the day. While our son was in a Bradley fighting vehicle and while he and his fellow soldiers were on combat maneuvers, they had parked along the side of the road for just a little bit, and their Bradley fighting vehicle had the back end of it shredded by an improvised explosive device. And my son and 4 of his buddies were thrown into eternity. Our guys, our government, our men, they had beefed up the armor on these vehicles, but as much as they would beef up the armor on those vehicles, the insurgents would also beef up the intensity of their attacks. What happens when news like that comes? And nobody gets through life without some trauma. And some of you in this room have had several traumas. Some of you as children had to grow up a little more quickly than other children because of the things that were going on in your home. Maybe because of illness, maybe because of financial reversal, maybe because of separation or divorce. And while others got to live their childhood relatively carefree, you were having to make decisions. You were perhaps having to pick up some of the pieces in your home. You were having to be behaving older than what you were. Maybe you became the one who cared for a parent when there should have been a parent caring for you. Nobody really gets out of life without some trauma. But what do you do when the trauma hits? What do you do? I often wondered about that. What if our son was killed in Iraq? Now, the odds were he was coming back home whole. The odds were he was going to come back in one piece. Statistically speaking, the statistics were in our favor. What would I do should I ever get that news? Would I crumble? Would I resign the church that I loved and that I pastored? People would understand that. Well, you know, his son was killed. He hasn't been the same since. What would happen? What would happen to our marriage? Trauma sometimes drives couples apart. What would happen to our marriage? Would we be driven apart from each other? What about my relationship with God? Would I take a course that would just simply result in bitterness against God? What would happen? When the news came, the first thing that came to my mind, I'm so thankful for a pastor and for a youth pastor who encouraged us to memorize Scripture, because in the time of trauma, you need something immediately. And I'm so thankful for the text out of John 11 where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I called a good friend of mine, Dr. Davidson, who pastors in Santa Ana. I told him we just got news that we lost our boy in Iraq. He said wisely, "Well, we're going to see if what you believe is true or not." Wow. Usually he is much more encouraging than that, but he was right. We're going to see if what we believe is true or not. The time came when we started receiving the boxes of Tim's belongings. They had been inventoried by the Army. And we got a box from Iraq. We got a box from Fort Benning, Georgia. We began to get letters from friends of our sons and from their families even. And our son had gone to a couple of Bible colleges as he was looking for God's will for his life. Our son was involved in a camp here in Southern California. He was attending an institute there as well for ministry. And they were teaching him some things on how to deal with peer pressure, how to be salt and light, how to be a leader by being a servant. Had Tim, right after high school, asked us if we had peace about him joining the Army, we would have declined. My wife and I, we would not have had peace because Tim was a follower. He wasn't really a leader. Even though people looked to him as a leader, he really didn't have those leadership skills. And we were afraid that if he went into, say, the military or went to a secular school with all of its pressures and difficulties, that he would simply fall in with the crowd instead of being a testimony. But when he asked us in 2002 what we thought about him joining the Army, we prayed and God gave us great peace. Tim was able to come home before he was killed in Iraq. He was able to come home in August for a couple of weeks. What a delightful time that was. What a precious time that was. When he went back in September, their unit had their first fatality. A sergeant, a man's man, relieved a soldier from his watch. A soldier that had been up for well over 24 hours was actually going to continue the watch, but this sergeant, this man's man, said, I'll take your watch for you. You go back and get some rest. And within 5 minutes, a sniper's bullet took out that sergeant. Tim began to describe to us the emotions that his unit was feeling, the turmoil they were going through. He described for us the sorrow as they tenderly took the remains of that sergeant to an awaiting helicopter. He described for us the roll call, that as men are lined up in formation, they call the name of each man. Each man answers till they come to the name of the man who does not answer. And they call his name once, and there's an eerie silence, and they call his name a second time. And a third time. On the evening of October 15th, 2005, in Ramadi, Iraq, our boy's name was called. I remember being at home calling his name. Hey, Tim, it's time for dinner.
All right, Dad.
That was Tim.
All right.
All right. Clean up your room.
All right.
Hang up the towel.
All right.
Clean the dishes.
All right.
And that night, his name was called once, twice, three times.
When the boxes first arrived, we stuck them in a guest room. Didn't have the nerve to go through them. For a couple of reasons. One was obviously the grief, but secondly, I wasn't sure what we'd find. Some people will use the military as an excuse not to live for God. They'll use that as an excuse. They'll use the peer pressure as an excuse to get away from the things that they've known, the things that they've been taught, the things that at least at one time they embraced. I mentioned it this morning, but I'll mention it again. You and I know men and women, godly people who are in the military. People who are salt and light. Sometimes they pay a price for taking a stand. But you and I know people who serve in our armed forces who have a godly testimony. But as we began to open those boxes, we wondered if one of those would be our son. I didn't want his siblings around when we went through the materials in the boxes, just because if he had backslidden, if he had caved to peer pressure, if maybe there would be some things we'd find in there that were questionable. Now, I don't know if the Army does any cleansing of things, but, you know, they would have a different standard than we would have as to what's questionable. Maybe we would find some evidences of compromise. I remember his kindergarten graduation. He, too, wore a blue cap. I remember his kindergarten graduation as he crossed the platform and received his certificate of graduation. I remember his blonde hair and his blue eyes. I remember his smile and at times his mischievousness. I remember those things. My mind was taken back to some of that even tonight. What a blessing that was to see those kindergartners graduate. I remember when we held Tim in our arms and we dedicated him to the Lord. That didn't save him. Of course, as far as spiritual things were concerned, it was simply a public recognition on our part that we wanted to raise Tim in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But at that time, too, we were recognizing our children are lent to us. We have a responsibility to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are lent to us. They're not ours to do with as we please. We are stewards, and we thank God for every good gift that He gives. And children are a good gift from God. And so I remember when we dedicated him to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever you desire to do with him, Should you desire to move him to the other side of the world as a missionary, we count it an honor that he would serve you. Should you choose to take him home prior to old age, Lord, we'll follow you, and you know what is best, and we'll trust you for the grace should that time come. We had one box. It was about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, about 3 or 4 feet tall. We tenderly opened that thing up. My wife and I found the first thing right on the top was a cell phone. It had lost its power long ago. We found the charger and we plugged it in. And what would we find? When we charged up that phone and we opened it up, what would we find? Would there be a picture of Tim and his friends? Would there be a picture of his favorite football team or something, a picture of their emblem? And a lot of times, guys have things that remind them of home and remind them of what it is for which they're fighting. Would there be a picture of a girl, a romantic interest? Would it be his car? What would we find? We plugged it in and we tenderly opened it. And on the screen it said, "Give God glory," with a big old American flag in the background. Boy, John wrote that it was so refreshing to him and encouraging to him to know that his children, he's talking about his spiritual children, that they were walking with God. Boy, as a parent, that was so delightful to my heart. And that was just the beginning of the trail. As we moved through Tim's things, we found evidence after evidence that Tim not only was saved, but had a vibrant relationship with his Savior. We followed a trail that if anybody followed it along with us and followed it objectively, it would lead to Tim's Savior. And we began to get letters from his friends. It began to get letters from his friends' families. We received a letter from a man who had enclosed in there some pages he had written to Tim. They had met at an airport in July of 2005. And this man said, "I knew from the moment I met you that you were more than anything a soldier of the Lord." In an airport. Imagine that. I mean, we could talk to strangers about all sorts of things. "I knew from the moment I met you." Tim happened to be, by the way, a fan of the Detroit Lions. "I knew from the moment I met you, you were a fan of the Detroit Lions." Why Detroit? I don't know. I have no idea. But he didn't say that. "I knew from the moment I met you, you were a sports fanatic. I knew from the moment I met you, you know, that you loved baseball." None of that. It was, "I knew you were a soldier of the Lord." And I was challenged. What do people know about me when they meet me for the first time? Is there anything that I bring into the conversation to let them know about the most valuable relationship that we have? That's the relationship with the Lord. Parents shouldn't have to bury their kids. Our God is a loving God. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And as parents, we should never have to stand by the graveside of one of our children. He was 24 years old, 6 feet, 1.5 inches tall, broad shoulders, blue eyes, blonde hair, and a great smile. His friends all had nicknames. I don't know why Jericho had his nickname, but Tex had his nickname because obviously he's from Texas. They called Tim Hollywood. So we had this rock put in our sandbox. What do you do when it seems like God isn't acting like God? Habakkuk wrestled with that. I'm so glad he did. And I'm so glad that his wrestling is recorded for us in these four brief chapters. Look with me, if you would, just very quickly. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Lord, why do you open my eyes to that which is wrong? I cry out against what I see, and I cry unto you to do something, but it seems like you're not doing anything. Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom was divided. When Habakkuk was a prophet, the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. It had already been scattered and assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. But Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, was still very much intact. But there was the danger that God would discipline the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, there was never a good king. In the southern kingdom, it was good king that loved God and served God, followed by a wicked king, followed by a good king, followed by a wicked king. Habakkuk saw the wickedness and preached out against it, cried unto God, and it seemed like God wasn't going to do anything. As you read through this first chapter, God speaks to Habakkuk. And he says to Habakkuk, I'm going to do something, but when I tell you of it, you're not going to believe it. And God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. Now, real quickly, Habakkuk's got a big old rock in his sandbox. Seems like God's not acting like God ought to act, according to Habakkuk. So what is Habakkuk going to do? Let me suggest some things very quickly from Habakkuk's behavior that seems to be blessed by God. Number one, Habakkuk stood still. When Habakkuk cried out to God, he then paused to get a response from God. You find him doing that a couple of times in this book. I'm going to be still and listen for God's answer. I'm going to be still and watch for God's answer. And when God began to answer Habakkuk, again he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do and you're not going to believe it. And God told Habakkuk how that on the horizon of history, there was a nation of the Chaldeans, a ferocious people. And God was allowing that empire to rise up, and God would bring the Chaldeans against Judah as a tool of God's chastening of Judah. God tells Habakkuk this, and Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. Lord told you you wouldn't believe it. I don't believe it. Now here's Habakkuk's further rock. He asks God to do something. God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do, but it seems out of character for God to do what he's going to do. For example, Habakkuk asks the question. Habakkuk knows that, first of all, God is a holy God, that God is a just God. God always does what's right. God is here from everlasting to everlasting. Before Judah was in existence, God was. Before the Chaldean Empire was in existence, God was. And God would be in existence long after. I mean, the fact is that God always does what's right. So Habakkuk has a problem. Here's the problem. Okay, you're going to raise up the Chaldeans. But wait a minute. You are a God of purer eyes than to behold evil. In fact, you can read through and you see some of this. Verse 12. It says here, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? I mean, Habakkuk looks at the Chaldeans, and at least Judah's not as vile as the Chaldeans. Lord, how could you use that wicked, vile nation, that nation of pagans, that nation that worships a fish god? And when they get victory over other empires, they give credit to their fish god. How can you use them? We are purer than they are. God, you're not acting like we thought you should act. Now, God does give Habakkuk an answer. He makes it clear that the Chaldeans, once they're done doing the job of chastening Israel, God would hold the Chaldeans accountable and would judge them for their mistreatment of God's people. When there's a rock in our sandbox and it seems like God's acting out of character, number one, be still. Number two, go to the things you know about God. That's what Habakkuk did. He said, okay, I've got to get back to some places that I can camp on, some places where I stand. I know that God is from everlasting. I know God always does what is right. I know that God is pure. I know God is never in a dilemma. I am so thankful that we saw some kindergartners today that are having the opportunity to learn Bible and to learn Bible principles, because one of these days they're going to maybe be in a spot where there's some slippery ground. And when there is a spot where there's some slippery ground where we think, oh, my faith is going to slip. Well, this is a tragedy. This seems to be out of character for God, inconsistent with what I know about God. I feel like I'm going to slip. The thing you want to do is what Habakkuk did. Get back to the places of sure footing. I may not understand my problem, and I may not understand why it's happening, but here's what I do know. God always, always, always does what is right. Get back to the principles you know about God, because the problems do not change the principles. The principles are still very much intact. God is still real. God still cares. He is still holy. He still does what is right. He still gives grace for no matter what we face. Get back to those principles you know about God. I don't know if you get snow in Lancaster. You get snow in Lancaster once in a while? We get snow every once in a while in beautiful Yucca Valley. And not a lot. It usually melts, but sometimes we get like 18 inches, you know, and the whole place just shuts down. But it's beautiful, but the whole place shuts down. And, you know, if it's cold enough, eventually that snow just turns to ice. And when you're out walking on it, you stay away from the slippery places. You look for the rocks. You look for the places that are maybe worn through. I don't know what it is, but some people think that it's an intellectual thing to stay on the slippery places. No, no, the right things, get on the sure footing. Get on the places of the sure footing. You go to the things you know about God, not to the things you feel about Him, but to the things that you know about Him because they're revealed through the Word of God. And that's what Habakkuk did. He was still. Secondly, he got back to those first principles that he knew about God. And here's the third thing he did. He took those principles and he applied them to his problem. I like that. Man, that's biblical Christianity. We take what we know about God and we apply it to the problem we're facing. And you know, a lot of times, the wrinkles get ironed out. Oh, that's why God's doing that. Now I see things from a biblical perspective. But I want to tell you, for Habakkuk, the wrinkles weren't getting ironed out. Some of them were, but there were still some major things. What do you do then? What do you do when the first things you know about God, those basic principles, don't iron out the wrinkles? What if there's still a problem? Look with me, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 4. Because that brings us to the fourth thing. The first thing, when there's a rock in the sandbox, be still. Secondly, go to the things you know about God. Thirdly, apply them to your situation, to your problem. And if the wrinkles are ironed out, praise God and glorify Him and go on for Him. But what if the wrinkles aren't ironed out? What if it still seems like God's not behaving in a manner consistent with what He's revealed in the Word of God? Well, here's chapter 2, verse 4, and this gets echoed twice in the New Testament. Great principle. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Catch this. But the just shall live by his faith. So the wrinkles don't get ironed out. What do? Trust God. I don't know if I can do that. He'll give you the grace to do that. Trust God. By the way, Habakkuk learned this. Let's go to the end of the story, shall we? Habakkuk chapter 3. I said four short chapters, but it's three short chapters. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and through 19. All right, and so he's looking ahead. The Babylonians, the Chaldean Empire, that's going to come in and take out the kingdom of Judah. And there won't be livestock in the fields. There won't be livestock in the stalls. There won't be harvests in the fields. What do you do then? There aren't going to be vines producing fruit. What do you do then? I love this in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, if we stop there, man, that is a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? There's nothing to eat, no prospect of anything to eat during harvest time. There's nothing. Nothing. But look what the next verse says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Habakkuk trusted God. You say, I don't think I have that kind of faith. I don't think I have that within me. So let's revisit the 4-year-old in the sandbox. When last we left our little boy, he was flat on his back and totally frustrated. And while he was laying there, he saw a shadow come over him. His father had approached the boy in the sandbox. He said, "What's the matter?" And the boy said, "Daddy, I can't do it. I can't do it." And the dad said, "Can't do what?" He says, "I can't remove this rock. And I've tried. I've tried. I've tried with my feet. I've tried with my hands. I can't remove this rock." And the dad said, "Did you use all of your strength, all of your might?" And the boy said, "Yes." And the dad said, "No, you didn't." He said, "Daddy, I used everything I had, and I can't move the rock." And the dad said, "Son, you didn't ask me to move the rock. My strength can become your strength." And the boy said, "Daddy, would you move the rock?" The dad bent down, dug out around the rock, lifted up over the side of the sandbox so the boy's construction project could go on. We've had a rock in our sandbox since October 15, 2005. And there are times when you think, I don't know that I could go on. Because in my own strength, I'm absolutely incapable of handling this rock. And it's as though the shadow of the Almighty comes over and says, "Are you using all your strength?" "I'm using all my strength, Lord." He says, "No, you're not. My strength can become your strength." And we learn to trust Him. I don't know what kind of rock is in your sandbox. Maybe God's not making sense in your life. And you're thinking to yourself, "What can I do?" Be still. Go to the first principles, the things you know about God that are revealed from Scripture. And you apply those principles to your problem, and the wrinkles may get ironed out. But if they don't, still trust God. You say, "I don't think I've got the strength to do that." His strength will become your strength. You rest on Him. You trust Him. And you will find out that the biblical faith is real. It's right. The biblical way is right. It works. Now, it's not true because it works, but it works because it's true. We miss our boy. At the airport, we would wait for him to come home. My wife is not very tall at all. He would wrap his arms around her. You couldn't see her when he would give her that hug when he came home. We'd hope that he would arrive home safely. Now he's at home. And home is that place where you're comfortable. You don't have to put on a show. There's warmth. There's acceptance. Home is a great place. That's the way it's supposed to be anyway. Now he's home waiting for us. The chief attraction in heaven, of course, is the Lamb of God. Well, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, rest assured that the only way to be made right with God and prepared for heaven is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in your place, was buried, and rose again. Church doesn't prepare you for a home in eternity. Jesus does. Membership or some religious ritual does not prepare you for a home in heaven. Only Jesus does. Because ritual and rites and memberships and all of those things, those can't wash away sin. But only the blood of Jesus washes away sin. And if you've not had your sins washed away yet, oh, come to Christ tonight. Put your faith and trust in Him. And if you are a Christian, live in such a way that your family will have abundant fruits that will demonstrate that you knew Christ as your Savior. Well, as a pastor, we have an opportunity to do some services at times, and the family has no idea about the relationship their loved one had with God. Man, that's tough. Hey, did your uncle know the Lord? Well, we're not sure. And they're digging through his things and they find a Bible. Oh, look, he had a Bible. Maybe that's an indication that he knew the Lord. He owned a Bible, but did he ever open it? Did he know the Savior that's depicted on its pages? I'm so thankful for those times when there's a service and there's abundant fruit like it's supposed to be. That's not supposed to be an anomaly in the Christian life. That's supposed to be the norm. Abundant fruit that points to the fact that we know Christ as our Savior. Leave that fruit for the assurance of your family, for the comfort of your family. Maybe you've got a problem that just kind of brings your life to a standstill. Be still. Go to the first principles. Apply them to your problem. And trust God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we love you. Lord, the folks of Lancaster Baptist are so attentive to the things of God. And I thank you, Lord, that service after service, they're taught the Word of God. The Word of God is proclaimed in their hearing, and they have a heart and an appetite for spiritual things. What a delight that is. Father, it may be there'd be somebody here tonight who does not yet know the Savior as their very own. They've been exposed to the gospel perhaps several times, but perhaps tonight they would choose Christ. Tonight they'd come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That would be great. That at a kindergarten graduation, that somebody would be born again. That'd be great for your honor and glory. But Lord, also, we do face issues, and I thank you that you do not send us through trials on our own and say, I'll meet you on the other side. Thank you that you move through things with us. Thank you that you're not a distant, uncaring God, but that you are very much concerned and right in the middle of the thick of things with us. And you know there are times when we face dilemmas, and it seems like from our perspective, you're not always acting in a manner that you reveal yourself to be from the Word of God. And it's not you, Lord. It's just our perspective needs to be clarified. We need to trust you. There's so much more going on than what we see. You know the beginning from the end. And we need to rest in you. We need to trust you. There may be some folks tonight who just need to come the altar in an old-fashioned altar call and get on their knees and say, oh dear God, you know about this rock, you know about this thing that causes me to stand still, and Lord, I want to move forward with your strength and by your grace. I want to trust you. Father, have your way this invitation time, in Jesus' name, amen.